So I want you to look again this morning, verse 20 of our text. The Apostle Paul makes a very powerful and I think often misunderstood statement about the Christian life. Verse 20 says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now the reason why we said earlier that this statement is often misunderstood is because of what follows in the next three verses. The last line of verse 22 says, what I shall choose, I wot not or know not. Verse 23, I'm in a strait betwixt two, to be with Christ, which is far better, but it's needful to be with you. And of course, the misunderstanding that comes with that is like, I have to stay here. I just have to stay. I'd rather go. I have to hang around with you bunch of bickering, badgering, backsliding Baptists. Ain't nobody got time for that. Except that's not what he said, and that's not how he felt about staying in this world. Yes, it is far better to depart and be with Christ, but Paul just said in verse 3, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. He said in verse 4, making requests with joy, verse 5, for your fellowship. In fact, the theme of this entire book of Philippians is the word joy and rejoicing, so that what Paul is saying in our text is that yes, there's a desire to depart and to be with Christ, but there is also a desire to stay and be with you to finish my course. By life or by death, Christ will be magnified in my body. I want both, Paul said. And so I hope you'll listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on the subject, a dual desire. A dual desire. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray. I ask you, Father, that you'll help us to get your perspective, heaven's perspective, on our lives in this earth. And in so doing, Father, be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I've finished my course and I've kept the faith. Bless now the preaching of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, the Nike Corporation, ran a very clever television ad in which Jerry Jones, the owner of the Dallas Cowboys, and Deion Sanders was sitting around Texas Stadium negotiating the famous contract for Deion Sanders. Some of you remember this commercial. In it, they're sitting there and the owner says, well, which will it be, Deion, defense or offense? And Deion said, both. He played both. And he said, well, which will it be, Deion, football or baseball? And Deion said, both. Which will it be, Deion, $15 million or $20 million? And Deion said, both. And he was paid both. If you look carefully at the text this morning and ask Paul the question, Paul, which will it be, life or death? You'll notice that the real answer that Paul gives is both. In fact, you cannot make the argument, not from this text, that the Apostle Paul preferred one over the other. Most of you here today are familiar, I am sure, with the term watershed. It's a term that's often used as a metaphor by the media, particularly in the political arena. President Nixon's birthday, 100th birthday, was a few days ago, and I was reminded that when he resigned from the White House in August of 1974, that was known by the media as a, quote, watershed decision for American politics. When prayer was moved from public schools, it was called a watershed decision by the Supreme Court. And of course, the source of this metaphor is found along the ridge of some snow-covered or rain-soaked mountain. For example, in Switzerland, you could look along a high ridge of rock with a valley on both sides, and on top of that ridge, there would lay several feet of fallen snow, seemingly in an unbroken unity. But the truth is, that snow is settled on a great divide. The divide is called, again, a watershed. So, when the spring comes and the snow begins to melt, some of the snow melts and it flows toward one valley. The other of the snow flows toward the opposite valley. On one particular ridge in Switzerland, the water would flow into a small river down in the valley, and then it would flow into the Rhine. And from the Rhine, ultimately, would flow through Germany until it ended up in the cold waters of the North Sea. However, the snow that melted just inches apart from the same watershed would flow down into the Rhone Valley. That snow would flow into Lake Geneva, down into the Rhone River, and through France, and ultimately into the warm waters of the Mediterranean. There's a similar situation, watershed in the Rockies. Some of the water ends up in the Atlantic and the Gulf and other in the Pacific. As the Apostle Paul was sitting in this Roman prison while writing this text, He was right in the midst of a watershed moment for the New Testament church and certainly for his own life. In other words, he realized that he was sort of hanging in the balance as one decision could lead him to go this way that would have ramifications for all of us here today, and another decision, not going into the death in the presence of God, would lead him this way, into more life and the potential of many years of labor and service. He was sitting again right in the middle of a watershed, and of course, having already experienced the glories and the joys of heaven firsthand, it wasn't just his faith that caused him to say that the heaven side was far better. He knew it was far better by faith and by sight. And yet, it is not true this morning that what this text is teaching is that Paul preferred at this moment to go to heaven, that that was his greater desire. He didn't say that. What he said is that he had a desire to be with Christ, which would be far better indeed. And he also had a desire to stay. Notice verse 22. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot. It's an old English word. It means I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. You see, Paul's dilemma wasn't that he just wanted to go to heaven and he wasn't there. Paul's dilemma was that he wanted to go to heaven, but he also wanted to stay on this earth. And of course, unless and until, beloved, that is the exact same dilemma and for the exact same reasons we have today, then there will always be something that is missing in our Christian life. You see, there are really three desires in Paul's mind that are reflected in this text. The first desire is good. The second desire is better. The third desire is what's best. For example, I want you to notice the first desire, which again is good. In fact, it's very good. Look again at verse 19. I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. He's not talking about his spiritual salvation, but salvation in terms of being set free. And the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Let me ask you a question. What was Paul's expectation and his hope? That the prayers of the Philippians would turn, that the supply of God's Spirit would turn to his salvation, being delivered from the prison. We know that because of verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Now, folks, that doesn't sound like a man who has a death wish. It sounds like a man who's hoping to be delivered. But why? Why would Paul want to be delivered? Why would he want to postpone the far better state that he'd once experienced of the third heaven? It's very simple. And may I say, it's very, very important. Verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ. Verse 22, if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Now, wait a minute, please don't miss this. As we noted, everybody always focuses on the last part of verse 21. To die is gain, far better. Sure it is. But what about the first part? To live. To live is Christ. Christ magnified in my body by life. What does that mean? Verse 22, if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. In other words, Paul realized what you and I must realize. The only time in all of eternity that you will have to garner fruit for your labors is in this life. Anybody here want to lay up treasures in heaven, as Jesus said? Well, guess what? This is it. This here is your opportunity. This life affords the fruit of your labors. That's why Jesus said in John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Let me illustrate it. Suppose the Apostle Paul was able to choose in that Roman prison the far better state of being with Christ. Suppose he did depart and go on to heaven. Let me ask you a question. What would he have missed out on? Better yet, what would we have missed out on? Verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Needful for them? Oh, yeah. You see, had Paul gone on to heaven in Philippians chapter 1, he would have missed nearly 7 years of ministry. Philippians was written in the fall of A.D. 62. Paul died in the summer of A.D. 68. And someone says, oh, but pastor, so what? That's only 7 years. It's 7 years earlier that he could have been with the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe so. But Paul wasn't finished yet. More importantly, God wasn't finished with Paul. And do you know what we would all, humanly speaking, be missing today? 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, the book of Titus, the pastoral epistles. That means all of the requirements for pastors and deacons, the warnings of the last days, the charge for good soldiers of Jesus Christ, the words, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Think about all the sermons that would have never been preached. Well, some of you probably would actually be happy about that, but church had a visitor years ago named Gladys. Her last name was D-U-N-N-E, Dunn, and after church I'd preach a little longer than usual, and she met Remo in the back and said, "Hi, I'm Gladys Dunn." And Remo said, "Yeah, I'm Gladys Dunn too, lady." He said, "I'm always Gladys Dunn, amen." But you know, some folks are more spiritual than Remo, and they would miss all of these truths. You think about this. Had Paul chosen and gotten the far better of being with Christ, he would have never written 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought," humanly speaking. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. No converts in the household of Caesar. No trip to Spain or Ephesus, no book of Colossians. For 7 years, no fruit for his labors, because there's no labor without life on this earth. For to me, to live is Christ." And yes, you can go ahead and moan and groan every day about life in American society. And we can lament that life goes on and life's a treadmill and the world's a mess, and it's true. But you know what Paul called it? Opportunity. Blessed, beautiful, and brief. This life is ultimately the fruit of all of our labors. Folks, look, heaven awaits. And Jesus is coming at any moment, and we don't know when. But for now, you have children to train and grandchildren, and you have a church and souls, and you can tithe and pray and grow, and you can learn. You can be the salt of the earth and the light of the world in this nation. You can sing, and you can worship God. So what in the world is so bad about a life that affords this grand opportunity to serve the King of Kings until we see the King of Kings? Life for every believer is very good, even with all of its trials and all of its tribulations. And yet we also know that Paul had an additional testimony. It is true to live is Christ, it is, but it's also true for the Christian to die is gain. It is so much gain, in fact, that it is, as Paul says, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, far better than the very best day. C.T. Studd said that it's better than your wedding day is the day that you go on to heaven. That's why the Bible says every Christian in this room is admonished not only to run his race, but to run the race with patience, but always looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In other words, look, this world and this life does provide us all with opportunities to serve and to grow, to rejoice and fellowship and magnify Christ in our body by life. Life is a blessing. However, we must never forget, ever, as Paul did not, that this world is not home. This world in no way is the hope or the anchor of our soul. I read a poll this week asking professors of literature what was the greatest words ever spoken or ever written in human history. And of course, way at the top of the list in this poll were words written by Dickens and Gandhi and Shakespeare and Buddha and so on. But the winner in this poll of professors across America, professors of literature and philosophy in the poll, was the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers. The greatest words, they said, ever spoken or written in human history. Isn't that great, Pastor? Well, when I read that poll, here's what I thought. This world at its supposed best. Roman law, Greek culture and beauty, the great Jewish religion and scripture. All three of these work together at the same moment to murder and crucify the preacher of the Sermon on the Mount. You see, the world at its best is not our home. You know, the world had a nation and a people that gave us this one little nation, Luther, Beethoven, Johann Goethe, Mozart, Wagner, Bach, and Gutenberg. And all of the world's wisdom and talent and power and glory in that little nation led ultimately to gas chambers and concentration camps. Most of the officers in the SS had master's degrees or higher. The world, by wisdom, knew not God. And this world, ladies and gentlemen, is not our home. This world is broken. I read this week in This World it cost $7 million to build the Titanic over many, many months. It cost $250 million to make a stupid movie about the Titanic. It's an upside-down world. It's good, and it's a good desire to want to stay because God has a reason for you here. It's a better desire to want to go, because this world is not your home. But the best desire by far is the desire for both. It is the dilemma. It's verse 23, the strait betwixt the two, a dual desire. Because the truth is, if all you wanted to do is live and stay here, if all your eyes were focused on is what's around you and that which is visible, then you can mark it down, you're short-sighted. You have forgotten that Christians are not citizens of earth trying to get to heaven. We are citizens of heaven traveling through this earth. You've forgotten. And as a result, the little, petty, materialistic things of this world have a hold on you. On the other hand, if all of your preoccupations are with leaving this world and hating this life and constantly counting down to when Jesus may come back or when you may leave this place, then you're so heavenly minded, you're probably of no earthly good. You're not laboring and serving and growing and giving and loving and praying. You might as well go out on a mountaintop somewhere, wear your white robe and eat herbs and chant your ohms until your dying days. Because again, life is a gift of God's grace. And as such, it is a golden opportunity to labor for eternal and spiritual fruit. You know, a good soldier of Jesus Christ always feels homesick for heaven, yes. But he doesn't quit fighting, and he doesn't pack his bags until he is finished with his tour of duty. Less than 2 days before one of our deacons went to heaven many years ago, I walked into his room in his house. And I remember this so vividly. I said, "Hey, Tommy, what's going on?" And he said, "Preacher, I'm going on. And I'm ready." And within an hour or two, he was gone. You know why? Because he was finished. Yesterday, those of you who have been to Courtyard Gardens, you know this is true. You can literally, in Courtyard Gardens, in a space smaller than this auditorium, you can visit five of our people. You can see Brother John Lowe, who any day now will be in heaven. Madeira West, who any day will be in heaven. Eleanor Seitz, who any day will be in heaven. Shirley Morris, Rosemary Combe. Not long ago, all of those were walking in our midst, healthy and strong and vibrant and smiling, and now all of those, I believe, will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, that's good. To die is gain, that's even better." It's a no-lose situation, it's win-win, but best of all is Paul's testimony that he was in a strait, he was undecided because he really wanted both. That's called win-win-win. Christians in this room, I ask you a question. Which side of the watershed are you on right now? Are you so far on the heaven side that you're wasting all your opportunities to serve and to follow Christ? You don't recognize how good and glorious every single day of your life is and how much responsibility that you have. Maybe you're too far on the earth side. And the cares of this world have choked your desire for that which is eternal and that which is spiritual. And you have taken what are essentially your tent pegs as a pilgrim, and you've driven them so deeply into this earth that if the rapture were to happen, Christ would have to yank you, kicking and dragging, like Lot of old. Maybe you're here today, and you're lost. You're not saved. I want to remind you that as much as Paul shows that the Christian life and the Christian is in a win-win situation, to be without Jesus Christ is to be in a lose-lose situation. You're losing out now, but you will lose out for eternity if you never trust the Lord Jesus. You lose here, and worse, you will lose there. Robert Bruce was the great Scottish preacher. He came this close to martyrdom several times in his life. One morning, after nearly a year of sickness in 1631, his daughter fixed him an egg for breakfast. He enjoyed it so much that he called his daughter back and asked her if she would fix him another. Just as she was preparing to do so, he turned to her and he said, "Wait." She described the scene like this. "Father said, 'There is no need. Martha, the Lord is calling me home. Bring, rather, the Bible.'" And so she did. He said, "Turn to the 8th chapter of Romans." And she did. And he said, Put my finger on the words, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." His daughter Martha did this. "Is my finger upon it?" he said. Being assured that it was, he turned to her and he said, "Now God be with you, my dear daughter. I've had breakfast with you, but I shall have supper with my Lord Jesus Christ tonight." And within the hour, he was gone. He fought a good fight. He finished his course. He kept the faith, and henceforth there was laid up for him a crown of righteousness. How about you? For Christians in this room, are you occupying until he comes? Are you taking advantage of the opportunity as a father to be a godly father and a good father, as a mother to do the same, as a Christian, as an employee, as an employer? Is life an opportunity? Stop with the moaning and the groaning and the complaining about life. It could not have been any worse than it was for the Apostle Paul writing these words from a Roman cell. He was in prison. He had been beaten. This was a man who was facing a death sentence. He was under the Caesars, who were idolaters. But he said in these words, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Or maybe you're here this morning and you're not ready, because it won't be far better for you if you were to die today. Richard Baxter, the great preacher, once wrote that the door to hell could have a great sign that reads, "Deserved. Deserved." But he said the door to heaven could have a different sign that says, "Free gift." I wonder this morning if you will accept the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, God's Son, who died for you. If you reject it, you will go through a door that says, "Deserved." If you accept Christ, you will go through a door that essentially says, free gift of God's grace. Father, bless the invitation now. I pray you have your will and your way in our heart and lives. Bless this invitation, Lord. May those who have asked for prayer, draw them to you, strengthen them. May we, as the Apostle Paul, have this powerful desire, the desire to serve you, to magnify you in our body in this life, and the desire to magnify you by death, the desire to be in heaven, and the kind of faith that it takes to long for glory. Bless decisions today to that end for your honor and your glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.